All right, well, good morning. This is session two where we're going to talk about how God does speak to us through Scripture, and I'm not giving any kind of an exposition today because really the purpose of these first three sessions, last night and the two today, is to kind of critique a false methodology, a false view of how God speaks, and what we're dealing with today, or this morning, is how God does speak to us through Scripture, how we treat Scripture and handle the Word of God. And then the next session, we're going to talk about how God does guide us for decision-making. What do we need to know in order to make God-glorifying decisions? We all do want to hear from God because we want to have some sort of there's a natural desire, I should say, to have some sort of a dialogue with God, to converse with God like Moses did with the Lord face-to-face. And that is really an implanted longing that we have as the people of God. We would love to be able to sit down and to talk with God face to face. And in fact, that is the hope that we have, that eventually when we are in glory and we are with Christ, we will get to sit down and see Him as He is and enjoy face to face conversation with Him, with the other saints as well. And so there is a desire inside of believers to have that kind of an intimate relationship with God. That is a legitimate desire. Because we have been created to worship, and we have been saved into a living relationship with the God of the universe. And so we long for that kind of fellowship and intimate communion with God. Sometimes, as Christians, we feel that intimacy with God. It is something that we feel, even in a palpable sense. And sometimes, as Christians, we don't feel that intimacy. We can all, if you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you can sympathize with this sentiment that sometimes you feel drawn closer to the Lord than you do at other times. Sometimes you feel an intimate walk with Him. Other times you don't feel an intimate walk with Him. And sometimes you can't necessarily put your finger on what it is that makes the difference between those two things. You can read Scripture and pray and be walking in holiness and pursuing Him and seeking intimacy with Him. And sometimes it does feel as if God is distant. But that doesn't mean that He necessarily is distant. It just means that sometimes that is how it feels to us. He can be very near and very present, very personal to us, even while our emotions do not necessarily testify to that fact. The danger that we face is that we would seek to have that kind of conversational intimacy with God in a means that God has not ordained, namely outside of Scripture, through many of the methodologies and practices that we talked about last night, or that I talked about last night. Hearing a still small voice and being led by promptings and impressions and nudgings and seeing things in Scripture that God has not said. We want to have some sort of a fresh or current or relevant revelation from God. It seems to be the desire of many believers. I had a pastor friend of mine that I was friends with for a number of years. He was the pastor of a local Calvary chapel. And I disagree with him on a number of issues, but in terms of the pale of orthodoxy, he was within the pale of orthodoxy, and we would get together and fellowship on a number of different things and sometimes partner in different aspects of ministry, pray for one another, encourage one another. And we used to get into these iron sharpening iron conversations all the time about how God speaks and when He speaks and what He says when He does speak. And he would sometimes say to me, we'd argue about, he would be reading something in Scripture and say, I just felt the Lord speak to me through this verse, this phrase, and say this. And I'd be like, that's not what that verse, that's not what that phrase is saying. And he would say, well, God impressed that upon my heart and kind of gave me that revelation. And He was speaking to me personally. I mean, that's not, I really need, or don't you want to have something fresh, something relevant, something contemporary? Don't you want to have a personal word? And that's how the conversations would go. I would argue about how God speaks or doesn't speak. And he would say, but we need, as Christians, yes, we have the Bible, but we need something personal. We need something fresh. We need something relevant. We need something that's directed just to us, not what God spoke to people 2,000 years ago, but something that He is speaking to us specifically. And while he would affirm that Scripture is God's Word, he would also say that we are reading something that is 2,000 years old, written to a different people in a different culture at a different time, and so it doesn't feel personal, does it? When you read through the condemnations against Moab or the Philistines in Isaiah or Ezekiel or one of the minor prophets, it doesn't necessarily feel like it's written directly to you, that it's speaking personally to you. It's speaking of cultures and events and places and people that you've never met, never been to, never experienced. And so you might wonder, well, what does that really have to do with me? How is God speaking through that to me? Notice the view of God's Word that is communicated even when I describe it in that way. We need a personal word from God, something fresh, something contemporary, something specific. What am I saying that God's Word provides? Not something fresh, not something personal, and not something specific to me, right? So even the desire to have that kind of a personal revelation from God says something, and for me to look for it outside of Scripture says something about my view of Scripture itself. Now, this is, in fact, the view of Scripture that those in the Hearing from God, the HVG movement, as I called it last night, and in case you weren't here last night, that's Hearing the Voice of God movement. This is the view of Scripture that those in the HVG movement have, that Scripture is good as far as it goes, but though it is necessary, it is not sufficient. If we want to have a personal word from God, then we need to get something personal, something fresh, something me-specific, and we can even get that out of Scripture. So I'm going to read to you how they describe that God speaks to us through Scripture in just a moment, but I want you to hear how they sort of lay the foundation for this as they describe the need for us to have a personal relationship with God, and that this can only happen if God is speaking to us outside of Scripture. So Charles Stanley, in his book, How to Listen to God, says this, quote, "If our relationship with Him is a one-way trip and there is no communication or dialogue between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, then there isn't much fellowship. Fellowship is nil when one person does all the talking and the other does all the listening. God still speaks to us today because He wants to develop a love relationship that involves a two-party conversation." Close quote. Now, when Charles Stanley said God still speaks to us today, when he says that, he is not saying that God still speaks to us through Scripture today. That's just one means by which God speaks to us. But God still speaks to us through the still small voice and promptings and nudgings and a peace in the heart and all of these other means, Stanley would say. So when he says that God still speaks to us today, he's saying personal and private, first person private revelation that is outside of Scripture that God impresses upon my heart where I hear the voice of the shepherd. And Charles Stanley would say that if you're not receiving that, if you don't have that, then that's really not a personal relationship with God. Because you're doing all the talking, you're praying, and then you're listening, but God is not speaking back to you in a conversational way. So you see how they say that this conversational relationship between you and God has to be in place if you are to have a real, intimate, and living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dallas Willard, in his book Hearing God, says this, "God is also with us in a conversational relationship." Do you hear that language? Conversational relationship. I'm speaking to Him in prayer, and then I listen. It's called listening prayer. I listen, and He whispers to me thoughts and impressions that come into my head. That's God speaking to me. That's a conversation. Okay? Willard says this, quote, "God is also with us in a conversational relationship. He speaks with us individually as it is appropriate, which is only to be expected between persons who know one another, care about each other, and are engaged in common enterprises," close quote. This type of conversational relationship is to be expected, Dallas Willard says. Robert Morris, in his book Frequency, says this, quote, "So a personal relationship must involve communication. It must. Otherwise, how could a person ever have a personal relationship with God? If true dialogue doesn't take place, then it would be a one-sided attempt at communication with us staring up into the sky, talking to God, but hearing nothing in return," close quote. You see how he just described the type of relationship that I think you and I would probably take for granted, that we pray to God, that's us speaking to God, He speaks to us in Scripture. Robert Morris said that is a one-sided relationship, us talking to God, but hearing nothing in return. In a sermon on this subject, Morris said this, quote, "What is the main difference between a believer in Jesus Christ and a non-believer? It is that a believer has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is hard for me to believe that a personal relationship does not include communication. And yet there are entire persuasions of theological thought that God doesn't speak anymore, and that to me is crazy to think that way. So the difference is that we have a personal relationship with Jesus. But if you have a thought that God doesn't speak anymore, I feel so sorry for you. That you have a personal relationship with someone that never speaks to you. I don't know how personal that is," close quote. So Morris is saying that if you're not hearing the voice of God in your thoughts, in your mind, and Him speaking to you through all these other means, that's not a personal relationship. You have a personal relationship with someone who never speaks to you. That's how Robert Morris characterizes that. Dallas Willard says this, "Being close to God, quote, being close to God means communicating with Him, which is almost always a two-way street. Hearing God's directions is only one dimension of a rich and interactive relationship. Obtaining specific guidance is but one facet of hearing God. Close quote. Rick Warren, in a sermon titled Learn How to Recognize God's Voice, said this, quote, "Very few things are more important than this, because you can't have a relationship to God if you can't hear God. If all you do is ever talk to Him in prayer and you never hear God speak to you, that's a one-way relationship. That isn't much of a relationship. God wants to speak to you." Close quote. And now that kind of describes the perspective that they have on hearing God speak. If you don't have a conversational relationship where you're praying to God and then receiving downloads and God is speaking directly to you in your thoughts, in your heart, in your mind, and you're hearing things that He is saying, if you don't have that, you don't have a personal relationship with God. That is their view. That is what I'm critiquing here today. Now, here's what they all have in common. Everyone that I have just read to you, all these quotes and so many more, Priscilla Schreier, Blackaby, etc., they don't deny that the Bible is God's written word. Talked about this last night. They affirm that Scripture is inspired and inerrant and authoritative. They even refer to it as the unique word of God. They say these are the things that God has said when they're talking about Scripture. They believe that the Bible is an important source of truth. It's not the only source, but it is an important one, a good one. It's one of the best. In fact, it's one of the most reliable sources by which God will speak to you. And then these men are denying, though, that Scripture is sufficient for a personal relationship. Morris says if true dialogue doesn't take place, then it's a one-sided attempt at communication with us staring up into the sky and talking to God but hearing nothing in return. You praying and reading Scripture is you talking to God and hearing nothing in return. That's what Morris says. Think about that for a moment. You praying to God and then reading Scripture is you speaking to God and hearing nothing in return. What does that tell you Robert Morris's view of Scripture is? That you can read Scripture and hear the Word of God and understand the Word of God and you are not hearing God speak in Scripture. Morris says this, "I feel so sorry for you that you have a personal relationship with someone that never speaks to you." I don't know how personal that is. So your view then must be that God never speaks to you through this, through Scripture. Morris says, "And yet there are entire persuasions of theological thought that God doesn't speak anymore, and that to me is crazy to think that way." And then they believe that you can hear God, you can hear the Word of God, and you can understand the Word of God, and yet not hear the voice of God or not hear God speak. These all presume that Scripture is not the voice of God, it is not God speaking, and in fact their view is that Scripture is a record of how God spoke in the past. Now, they have three uses of Scripture. I'm going to give to you the proper view of Scripture here in a moment, but I want to describe to you their view of Scripture. They have three uses for Scripture. First, they view it as a sounding board for your own personal and private revelations. So when God speaks to you in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, and you think you're getting a download, you kind of go to Scripture and you sort of bounce it off Scripture to see, does it measure up with Scripture? Does it sound like Scripture? Is it kind of in tune with Scripture and match up with what I read in Scripture? So it becomes a sounding board. Mark Batterson, in his book, Whisper, says this, "Does God still speak in various ways? I believe He does. I believe God speaks in the same ways now as He did then, but now we have the distinct advantage of having Scripture as our sounding board." Close quote. You see, Batterson would say, we have an advantage that Old Testament saints, New Testament era saints did not have. We have the Word of God to bounce our personal revelations off of. So Batterson is saying that they, that is the saints of old, did not have the sounding board of Scripture to bounce their thoughts off of, their personal and private revelations. And he is saying then that, you remember, we talked about last night, their view is that God speaks today exactly as He did in Bible times. Old Testament, New Testament, He's speaking today just like He did back then. But then they say, we have the distinct advantage over them in that we have a revelation, the Word of God, that we can sort of bounce our personal revelations off of and see if it matches up. Well, if God is speaking the same today as He did back then that means that their personal revelations were no more clear and certain and authoritative and infallible and inerrant than mine are, right? If my revelations need a sounding board in order to make sure that they're true and correct and that I'm hearing God authoritatively and accurately, doesn't that then, if He's speaking the same today, mean that those back then also needed a sounding board, and yet they didn't have a sounding board? So in that view then, how do I know that they got it right? They didn't have the sounding board that I have. How do I know that they got those revelations right? See how this so subtly undermines your confidence in the authority of Scripture. Patterson would say, when God speaks to us privately and personally, we can check it against Scripture. It helps us to recognize when God is speaking to us through other means. Second, they would say that Scripture is a template. It's an example of the way that God speaks to His people. Therefore, it helps us recognize what God's speaking looks like. So we have all of these examples, for instance. We looked at two of them last night, fleeces and the still small voice. And then there's the leading of the Spirit and dreams and visions and impressions and the Spirit speaking and angelic visitations and all of those things that we see in Scripture. They would say those are the ways that God spoke to them then, and we can expect that God will be speaking to us in the same ways today. Scripture is a record of how and when God spoke, and so we can see what it looks like for us and what we can expect to experience today. And third, they would say that Scripture is a container through which the personal Word of God may come. Now, here is where the difference between what I'm going to present to you as a biblical view of Scripture and their view of Scripture is. Here's where it sort of comes into crystal clear focus. And if I know it's early, and if you haven't been paying attention till now, now's the good time to sort of zero in, to wake up and think, okay, I need to pay attention to this because this is the money section of this session right here. They view Scripture as the container through which a personal word may come. God may speak through Scripture when a verse jumps off of the page with personal and specific meaning for you. God may speak through Scripture when a verse jumps off the page with a personal and specific meaning for you. So you hear people refer to this often. I think this is unbiblical language to use it this way because it communicates something that can be false and very often is. When people say, the Holy Spirit gave me a verse, or the Lord spoke to me through this verse, or the Lord impressed this verse upon me, or I received a verse, or the Lord gave me this passage of Scripture. That's the type of language that is often used to describe the idea that, and you've had this happen, where you're reading a passage of Scripture and suddenly a word or phrase jumps off of the page that sort of seems like it's just custom designed for you in that moment because of something that you're going through. So sometimes, depending on how we're viewing that, that is God impressing upon our hearts the truth of Scripture, causing us to see the meaning of Scripture and hearing the meaning of Scripture in the text. Sometimes it is abused in a different way where a word or phrase jumps off of the page and they take that as a private and personal revelation to themselves. And that is an unbiblical handling of Scripture. And I'm going to show you the difference between those here in just a moment. So, HVG proponents would say, God can always use the Bible to speak to me because it is a record of Him speaking to others. It's sort of a fine tool that He would use to speak to me and give me a personal and private message through the words that are on the page. So here I will let them describe this approach in their own words. Priscilla Shire, in her book, Discerning the Voice of God, says, quote, very often His authoritative voice arrives in conjunction with or wrapped in the context of Scripture, close quote. Very often God's authoritative verse arrives with or in conjunction with or wrapped in the context of Scripture. So what does that look like? Again, Priscilla Shire says this, quote, this, again, is another reason why staying deeply in God's Word is so vital to discerning His voice. The more Scripture you hide in your heart, the more opportunity you give the Holy Spirit to bring it quickly to mind, listen, punctuated at a specific moment with a personalized message for you. You see, the Bible not only provides the boundaries within which everything He says will fall, it is the chief mechanism through which God will speak, close quote. Now, the chief mechanism or the only mechanism? It's the chief mechanism. It is the boundaries. The Bible is the boundaries in which all of God's revelation will fall, meaning that if we think we receive something from God outside of that, that doesn't line up with Scripture, it must not be from God. Everything God says will fall within the boundaries of what Scripture has already revealed, and it is the chief mechanism through which God will speak to you. Again, Shire says this, when God's, quote, when God's word leaps off the page and grips you, I mean stuns you, as though you were awakened from the sleep by a thunderclap. Don't rush ahead with your Bible reading. Stop right there. Lock on those words that have already locked eyes with your souls. This isn't some random occurrence or coincidence. It is God Himself speaking through His word. It is the living Word of God at work. Close quote. So when you're reading the Bible and something jumps off and slaps you in the face like that, and you're like, wow, wow. She says, stop. That is God speaking to you. Well, what if I'm reading the book of Leviticus and it doesn't slap me in the face? What if it doesn't strike me like a thunderbolt? What if I'm reading the prophecies against Moab in the book of Amos or the book of Isaiah and it doesn't slap me in the face? It's just another litany of sins and another pronouncing of judgment upon a nation that full of people I've never met in a context I don't even understand at a time I can't even identify. Am I still hearing God speak to me then? Or is it only when it leaps off the page and slaps me in the face and locks eyes with my soul? Anne Graham Lotz says this, quote, when he speaks, it is in a language of our personal lives, through a verse or passage of scripture that just seems to leap off the page with our name on it, close quote. Notice the reference to leaping off the page. Notice the reference to the personal element. When he speaks, they would say, it will have that sense to it. But if it doesn't have that sense, if it doesn't slap you, wake you up like a thunderbolt, lock eyes with your soul, if it doesn't have that, God's not speaking to you through scripture. Priscilla Shire says this, quote, therefore, the more acquainted you become with the Word, the more accurately you will be able to hear from Him. The Bible provides the framework into which His messages to you will come. Anything the Spirit says will fall within the boundaries of what has already been written. The Bible provides the framework into which His messages to you will come. So the Bible is like the Bible is kind of like a bullhorn through which God will give you personal messages. The Bible itself is not a personal message. The Bible is the framework. The Bible is the mechanism. The Bible is the channel through which God's personal messages will come to you. So the message of Scripture, according to HVG, is not given with me in mind. Rather, Scripture was given with others in mind. And the only value it has for me is when it takes on some personal message. It is important to read the Bible because it can be a really good vehicle through which the Word of God may come. There's a lot of fodder in Scripture by which God may speak to me. So they would say Scripture is not the voice of God, but has a great potential to convey the voice of God if or when a verse jumps off the page and comes alive with personal meaning. Not original intent, not original meaning, but with its own personal meaning. This seems like God is speaking directly to me through whatever words or phrases sort of jump off or lift off the page. The Bible itself is not the message, but can possibly become a message if or when it grips you in the moment as it speaks to you in your personal situation. So let me give you some illustrations of how they use Scripture. And I could fill the rest of today, not just the rest of the session, I could fill the rest of today with illustrations of how they use the Bible in this way. But I'll give you a few of them. Robert Morris says that God spoke to him from Luke 3:23. He was wrestling, he says, with whether or not to go into ministry. And the reference, Luke 3:23, just kept coming to his mind for some reason. Luke 3:23. So I thought I'd look it up, see what Luke 3:23 says. Luke 3:23 says, Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. Robert Morris was about 30 years of age, so he said that was God speaking to him, telling him to go into the ministry at about 30 years of age. See, that was the personal message. Now, what does the phrase, Jesus began his ministry at about the 30 years of age, what does it mean in its original context? How is it related to that and the rest of the Gospel of Luke? It's irrelevant. Robert Morris got a message that he was supposed to go into ministry at about 30 years of age because he read on the pages of Scripture that that's what Jesus did. And that verse, 30 years of age, just sort of jumped off the page at him. He took that as a personal revelation to himself. Robert Morris also says that he saw the word move in Scripture, and he took that as a personal message to move and go start a church. Just reading the word move bounced off the page at him, and he heard there the voice of God telling him, personally, privately, to move and go start a church. How did Robert Morris get the name for his church, Gateway Church? He got that from a billboard announcing a new shopping center, Gateway Shopping Center. He was driving through town. He saw the billboard, said Gateway Shopping Center, and the word Gateway kind of jumped off of the billboard at him, and he took that as God speaking to him, telling him to name the church Gateway Church. Now, you'll notice in those illustrations that it is the same exegesis and hermeneutic that is applied to the Bible as is applied to a billboard. Catch that? He's treating the Bible the same way you would treat a billboard. God can speak through the Bible in the same way he speaks through a billboard. I'm driving through town, I see a billboard that says Gateway. The word Gateway kind of jumps off. Man, that'd be a good name for a church. That must be the Lord telling me to plant a church and call it Gateway. And then in Scripture, he says Jesus started his ministry about 30 years of age. That jumps off the page. It's the same hermeneutic. Now, if God speaks to you in the same way through a billboard as he does through the Bible, you have a low view of the Bible. You're not understanding how to interpret Scripture correctly if that's how you think God speaks to you. Now, when Robert Morris does that to a billboard, it kind of makes us chuckle and laugh. But if he does that to Scripture, it sounds spiritual, right? But it's the same approach. He's taking the same approach to a word that appears, that sort of seems to leap off of a billboard as of a Bible. It's the same hermeneutic. It's the same exegesis. He's treating Scripture like it is a billboard. He's treating a billboard like it is Scripture. These two in Robert Morris are the same, except Scripture is full of all kinds of statements about God and us and salvation, etc. So this becomes a really good source through which that type of billboard revelation can come. That's why you should read this, because there's all kinds of crazy words in here, and some of them just jump off the page, and that's God speaking to you. So this is a really good source. I mean, you could read War and Peace or Gone with the Wind and maybe expect words to jump off the page, but probably not as powerfully and probably not as much. But when you read Scripture, this is just page after page of stuff that can come alive with personal messages to you. You see how they're treating Scripture in those examples? Henry Blackaby does this in his book, Experiencing God. I'm going to read to you a longer section about what Henry Blackaby did. In fact, I'm going to give you two examples in a row, and then I'm going to give you an example of how this could be done correctly. Henry Blackaby, in his book, Experiencing God, says this, quote, "Earlier I told you about our daughter Carrie's bout with cancer. That was a difficult circumstance for our whole family. The doctors prepared us for 6 or 8 months of chemotherapy plus radiation. We knew God loved us. We prayed, what are you proposing to do in this experience that we need to adjust ourselves to? As we prayed, a scripture promise came that we believed was from God. Not only did we receive the promise, but we received letters and calls from many people who quoted the same scripture. The verse reads, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it, John 11:4. Our sense that God was speaking to us grew stronger as the Bible, prayer, and the testimony of other believers began to line up and say the same thing. The Holy Spirit took the Word of God and revealed to us God's perspective on the end result of that circumstance. Close quote. Now, thankfully, Henry Blackaby's daughter survived her bout with cancer, but it is not her cancer or her survival that I would take issue with. What I take issue with is how Henry Blackaby treated John chapter 11, verse 4, which says, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. What is John 11 dealing with? Who was that speaking of? Do you remember? Lazarus, you say? It's Lazarus. Lazarus was the sick one. But you know what? When you're receiving revelation like that, it doesn't matter who that verse was speaking of. It doesn't matter what the context was. It doesn't matter what the original meaning was. You can just read those verses, those words. Those words could have appeared on a billboard. But they leapt off, and he took that as a personal revelation to himself about the end result of his daughter's cancer diagnosis. And I'm glad Blackaby's daughter survived. Don't get me wrong. I'm not wishing she had died or anything like that. I'm thankful that she lived through that. I'm grateful for that. But that is not how we treat Scripture. This was, for Blackaby, God's personal word to him, a word of comfort that sort of came through the language of John 11 with a personal promise to him. He took that statement as God's personal promise to him, speaking to him in that circumstance, at that moment, God's revelation concerning the outcome of that specific cancer diagnosis and his daughter's specific illness in that moment at that time. But that's not what John 11 is describing in the least. It's not describing Henry Blackaby's daughter. The passage is not a promise to Blackaby or to anyone else that they will not die from cancer. In fact, it is a description of a particular episode at one particular time in the life, during the lifetime of Jesus, regarding one particular sickness or illness and a death suffered by one particular person, Lazarus. It has nothing to do with anybody that is sick in your life. It has nothing to do with you in the sense of God promising you through that verse what the outcome of that illness or sickness is going to be. In fact, in Blackaby's way of handling Scripture, none of that matters, what it actually was speaking of, because when viewed in this way, the way Blackaby does it, it's just a personal message to him that is entirely unrelated to the original context of the verse. So context and meaning have no bearing upon a personal word. You don't need to know what the passage means, and you don't need to know what the passage meant in order to hear the voice of God in the passage, because the words leap off the page and seem to be speaking directly to you, so you latch onto that and say, this is God speaking to me and telling me something through this phrase or word or verse of Scripture. So you could ask, who's speaking in the passage? Doesn't matter. What is being described? It's irrelevant. What does it mean? Doesn't need to mean anything. What is the setting? Who is being spoken about? What is the meaning of the passage in its context? None of those things matter. None of those things are relevant. None of those things have any bearing at all upon the personal revelation that you get out of the passage when the verse jumps off the page. None of that matters because the personal message may be entirely different than the meaning of the text in its context. But the personal message is contained in the words themselves. And those words can be divorced from all context or all authorial intent or all understanding of the original readers. None of that matters when it's just, this is how I take this verse of Scripture and apply it to myself. It's a fresh, a new, a relevant, a spiritual meaning, a personal meaning. That meaning is not available to anyone else, which means that nobody else in the history of Christianity has ever read John 11, chapter 4 and said, oh, that is probably referring to Henry Blackaby's daughter. Nobody else has ever thought that. Nobody else would have ever thought that. That meaning and that message is entirely specific to one person, one individual. It is first person private, not third person, everybody, public. In other words, the meaning of Scripture is something that all of us can see and understand together. It is third person, everybody. It is third person, public. Everybody has access to it. But when you view Scripture as it's first person private, it's me getting a personal revelation through the words that are there, and those words are divorced entirely from their original context and may mean to me something entirely different than they do to anybody else. That is not how we treat Scripture, but that is in fact how this movement treats the Word of God. Let me give you another example. Steve Gaines is the pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Cordova, Texas from 2005 to the present. He was president of the Southern Baptist Convention from 2016 to 2018 and was recently diagnosed with cancer. This last summer at the Southern Baptist Convention, he stood up in front of all of the delegates and he said this, quote, God gave me a word from the Psalm 118, 17 and 18, 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking about my wife, thinking about my kids, thinking about my grandbabies, thinking about wanting to preach, and as clear as a bell, God gave me verses 17 and 18. I will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has discipled me, disciplined me, whatever word you want to use, it's all the same, severely. I've gone through severe discipleship, but he has not given me over to death. I don't know how to tell you, but I had the witness of the Holy Spirit in my heart, and the Lord said to me in my heart, you're not going to die from this, not yet, close quote. Now you see what Steve Gaines did there. He took Psalm 118, 17 and 18, you will not die but live. The Lord has disciplined me severely. He has not handed me over to death. That's what the verse says. He took that and he said, the Spirit of God spoke that to me as my personal promise that I would not die from this cancer diagnosis. Friends, that is not how we handle Scripture. That is not a personal promise to any one of us. It was a personal promise to the person to whom it was given, the person who wrote that. That was a promise to them. That was what they understood. That was revelation to them. But it is not something that we can take and grab onto because we feel particularly impacted by it and say, that is God's personal promise to me. Now, let me give you a few issues that I would have or that we should have with this methodology. Number one, in this methodology, God gets blamed for this way of approaching Scripture. God gave me a word. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. He impressed this upon my heart. What Steve Gaines is doing, what Henry Blackaby is doing, what all the rest of them are doing is they're saying, I'm taking Scripture, divorcing it from its context, abusing it, taking it as a personal private message to me, unrelated to what it originally went. And guess who's responsible for doing that? God did it. He gave it to me. He spoke that to my heart. The Holy Spirit put that upon my heart. I may be abusing and absolutely wrecking Scripture in its original intent. But that's really irrelevant because you see, the Lord impressed this upon my heart. So the Lord is the one who actually is responsible for doing this. Second, in this methodology, the meaning and the context of the verse is irrelevant. What does it mean? What is the author's intention? What is the context? You don't need to know any of those things for the voice of God to come through the Scripture. In fact, the personal message may be completely foreign to the context. It can have no connection to the actual meaning of the verse. Your personal word might have nothing at all to do with the original author's intention at all. As long as the message is personal to you and speaks to you, they take that as the voice of God through Scripture. Scripture, then, is viewed as a collection of words through which private messages might come, entirely disconnected from its original meaning or context. And if that's the case, if that's how God speaks to us through Scripture, then why would you spend any time trying to learn the original context or hermeneutics or how to understand Scripture or what it means? Why would you spend time doing that if the meaning that God is going to give to you personally is entirely unrelated to any of that? If God's just going to take a verse or a phrase or arrangement of syllables and bounce them off the page into your heart as His own personal message to you, why would you care about the original context? Why would you care about the history of that? The historical context, the grammatical context, the syntax of the verse, the original language, the meaning of the words. You see, all of that is entirely irrelevant. You do not have to be a good student of Scripture to hear God speak to you through the pages of Scripture. You don't have to do anything but read it. You don't have to engage your mind, your heart. You don't have to meditate on it. You don't have to think about it. All you have to do is let the words read past off the page into your eyes. And at some point when something jumps off, that's God speaking to you. And this way of approaching Scripture in this movement is not seen as a liability. Instead, it's seen as an indication of maturity and spirituality and connection with God and intimacy and personal revelation. You're hearing the voice of the shepherd directly. You're really a true sheep and a mature one, and you've learned to hear His voice. And see, treating Scripture in that way to me is a mark of immaturity. To them, it is a mark of maturity. It's an entirely different way of viewing Scripture. And in this methodology, fourth, anything can be a source of personal revelation or personal word. Blackaby and Gaines both use Scripture in the same way, and in fact, Blackaby, Gaines, and Henry Morris use not only Scripture that way, but any sort of written phrase that might jump out and stand out to them. In fact, it could be a word spoken by a friend, a phrase in a fiction book, a billboard, a song lyric, a poem, a greeting card, the sports scores, anything. It can be anything, a newspaper article, something jumps off the page, that's God speaking to you. And might I suggest that if in your view of Scripture and with your hermeneutic, you are equally likely to get a message from God from a billboard, a beer can, or a bumper sticker as you are from the Bible, you have a low view of Scripture. That is not how we handle Scripture. So then how does God speak through Scripture? That's what we want to know. How does God speak through Scripture? Let me give you the biblical way, the biblical understanding of how God speaks to us through His Word. I'll give you three statements about Scripture that will help flesh this out a bit. Number one, here's the first one. The meaning of Scripture is Scripture. The meaning of Scripture is Scripture. Now that might sound at first blush like a useless tautology, like saying it is what it is, love is love, facts are facts. That sounds like a useless tautology that really doesn't advance the argument at all, but let me cash this out a little bit. The Word of God is not a collection of syllables and words and phrases. It's not a particular translation. It's not the arrangement of words on the page. The Word of God is contained, the voice of God is contained in the meaning of the text, in the meaning of the revelation that He has given. It's not a series of syllables, it's not the arrangement of words, and it's not a particular translation. God's Word is the truth that is communicated through the words. God's voice is heard when His revelation is read and understood, or when it is preached and understood, when it is meditated upon and it is understood. If you want to hear the voice of God in Scripture, you must read the Word of God and understand what the truth is, what is being communicated. Then you are hearing what God has said, and then you are hearing the voice of God. Because the meaning of Scripture is, in fact, the Scripture. Let me give you an illustration. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. I'll read it to you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, somebody in the HVG crowd could say, well, you know, I was reading that verse and the word fragrant aroma today just jumped off of the page that gripped my heart, and I felt the Lord speaking to my heart, giving me that verse and telling me that maybe the reason I'm having these inexplicable headaches once in a while is because I have too many air fresheners hanging around my house, and I've been praying for the Lord to reveal to me what's causing these headaches. And I read Fragrant Aroma, and I realized I got potpourri hanging all over my house. Maybe that was the Lord speaking to me, telling me to remove the potpourri from my house. God got my attention and gave me this personal, intimate message saying that I need to stop hanging potpourri in my house and the headaches will go away. I see some of you smirking and smiling and kind of chuckling at that. And you say, that sounds kind of ridiculous. It is. That is how Henry Blackaby handled John chapter 11. That is how Robert Morris handled Luke chapter 3. You see how the meaning that you got out of that verse is entirely different than the meaning of the original verse? The meaning of the original verse, the meaning of that passage is profound. It tells us a lot about Christ and about God and His redemption and His love and His purpose and the sacrifice of Christ. It's not about air fresheners at all. But in the Hearing from God movement, it doesn't matter what the verse is about. What matters is that it jumped off the page and spoke to you in some personal and private way. Can you see the difference between those two approaches to Scripture? Scripture cannot mean what it never meant, and to assign a message to Scripture or a meaning to Scripture that it never had is to misuse the Word of God. Now, when a preacher does that, obviously taking Scripture, twisting it, distorting its clear meaning of the text for his own ends, like the Word of Faith preachers do, we take great umbrage at that, and rightly so. But if someone does the same thing, misrepresenting the meaning of the text for a personal message about how God is dealing with their sickness or their illness or calling them into ministry, that is treated as a hallmark of intimacy and maturity and spirituality. And yet it is the same approach to Scripture. When Word of Faith teachers take Scripture and twist it and distort it and abuse it for their own ends, we're offended by that. When HVG teachers take Scripture and do the same thing, we should be offended by that as well. That is not maturity. That is not intimacy with God. That is not hearing the voice of God. The meaning of the text is paramount, and getting Scripture right is of utmost importance. And we can never claim that God has said something to us that He has not said. We ought to heed the warnings of Jeremiah chapter 23 when the Lord says to Jeremiah, those prophets speak, but I did not send them. They say, thus saith the Lord, and I did not say those things. And God is offended by false prophets who take His word and abuse it, or who claim to speak from God and hear from God, but in fact God is not saying those things. Jeremiah 23 verse 36 says, you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord. This describes our modern day, charismatic movement particularly, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts. Every man's word becomes his own oracle. I got a word from the Lord that becomes authoritative to them. And look, you would take issue if I claimed that you said something that you never said. If I'm standing this afternoon with Jerry and Josh, and I say, look, Jerry told me earlier today, Josh, that he thinks I'm a better preacher than you. And Jerry might say, I didn't say that. And I say, well, yeah, but Jerry, you did tell me that you're hungry and you're looking forward to the meal later on. The word hungry and meal kind of popped out of your words. And I realize that you're spiritually hungry and you're really looking to the spiritual meal that I'm going to give through the preaching of the Word, and that can only be because I'm a better preacher than Josh. And Jerry might say, I think you're a mediocre preacher at best, and Josh is fantastic. I said, but that's not how I took your word. He would be offended, and rightly so, if I claimed that he said something that he never said, right? People do this with God all the time. It is abhorrent. You want to know what God has said? Understand His word and what it means. Because the meaning of Scripture is Scripture. Not what we assign to it, not what we feel about it, not how it strikes us, but the meaning of the passage determines what the passage says. And when the meaning of the text is understood, the voice of God is heard as equally in Leviticus or First Chronicles as it is in Ephesians or any other passage that we read. Let me do a thought experiment with you for a moment. Does anybody here speak Mandarin? Chinese? Okay, nobody here does. If I were to read to you that passage that I just read to you, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, about the fragrant aroma, if I were to read that to you in Mandarin, fluently, would you have heard the Word of God? Okay, let you think about it for a second. Would you have heard the Word of God? In one sense, you could say yes. Why? Because in that language, if you were understanding Mandarin, you understood the passage, you would be hearing the Word of God. But you don't speak Mandarin. So what would you hear if I read that passage to you in Mandarin? You would hear nothing. You would understand nothing. You would hear a collection of syllables, sounds, tokens, really, that represent something in a language you cannot speak. So if I were to play to you the Bible on audio in Mandarin over and over and over again, and you were to listen to that and that alone for 8 hours a day, every day for the rest of your life, would you ever grow in grace and knowledge of Christ? Would you ever grow in an understanding of God's Word and God's will and who He is if you all you heard was Mandarin? No. But you could say, but I'm listening to the Word of God. Yes, you're listening to it in Mandarin, but you're not hearing and understanding the meaning of the text. Therefore, hearing a bunch of syllables in a certain order, sounds in a certain order, that may communicate meaning and intentionality to some other group of people, but says nothing to you, does not communicate to you at all the Word of God, because the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. But when I read it to you in English and you hear it and you understand it, then you are hearing the Word of God. Then you are hearing the voice of God. Because my arrangement of syllables and phrases and words communicate something to you, namely the meaning of God in that text through those words. Do you see the difference between those two things? So when we read Scripture and when we understand Scripture, then we are hearing the voice of God in the text of Scripture. The meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. Second, the nature of Scripture is living. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is not merely a record of what was said. It is that. But it is also a record of what God is saying when we hear the meaning of the text. Let me pull up here. This is not my notes, but this is... This quote's in my book. This is from Henry Blackaby. Is it Blackaby? Let me check here real quick. Yes, from Blackaby, Experiencing God. Listen to how Blackaby describes Scripture. Okay? Quote, "The Bible describes God's complete revelation of Himself to humanity. It is a record of God's dealings with humanity and His words to them. God speaks to you through the Bible. Have you ever been reading the Bible when suddenly you're gripped by a fresh, new understanding of the passage? That was God speaking." Close quote. Now hear that again. The Bible describes God's complete revelation of Himself to humanity. Is that true? It's not. It is almost true. The Bible doesn't describe God's complete revelation of Himself to humanity. The Bible is God's complete revelation of Himself to humanity. That word is all the difference. Because in their view, what we have in Scripture is a record of God's past revelations. I would submit to you that what we have in Scripture is God's present revelation to us, that it is alive and it is living, not in the sense that it takes new meaning to each of us personally all the time and it's constantly changing its meaning, but this book is alive with original meaning. Its original meaning is alive today. So I need to know what that original meaning is. And when I know what that original meaning is, because it is living, it speaks to me today just as it did or would have if I were the original recipient of that revelation. That's what we mean when we say God is speaking through Scripture, because Scripture is living. It has the same meaning today as it did back then, because it reveals the same God and speaks, not spoke, speaks currently the same truth. The revelation is alive with original meaning and original intent, and therefore it is alive and active currently today in the heart of the believer who hears it and hears God speak through it because he understands what God is saying in the passage of Scripture. The truth spoken then speaks now, and the application of that truth is personal and contextual, meaning that the truth that is spoken then still speaks today. The application of that truth may look different for us than it did to them back then. When I got here today, nobody here greeted me with a holy kiss. Was I in the least bit offended? No, several of you greeted me with firm handshakes. Why? Because the principle of greeting one another with a holy kiss in that culture translates into our culture with greet one another with warmness and affection. So you greeted me with warmness and affection. Many of you have who have personally talked to me. That is the same thing as greeting me with a holy kiss, even though your lips have not touched me or mine at all. So I'm not offended by that. But the truth still speaks today, just like it spoke back then. But the application of what that would look like in my context to me, in my situation, might be a little bit different. Let me give you an example of how the New Testament does this with Old Testament Scripture. By the way, this way of hearing God speak in Scripture is nowhere modeled in Scripture, this HVG movement, the way that they view it, getting a personal revelation. You don't hear Paul, read in the book of Acts of Paul sitting around and wondering, I don't know which direction to go for our missionary journey. So he's just reading in Isaiah, I put your sins as far as the east is from the west. And the word east pops off of the page at him, and he thinks, I think the Lord's telling us to go east. I mean, I was reading that passage, and the word east just kind of came alive, and it really struck me, sort of slapped me like a thunderbolt in the cloud and woke me up from a deep sleep, and I think the Lord's telling us to go east. Jesus and the apostles did not treat Scripture that way. I'll show you how they treated it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 4 if you want to look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7. The author says, and he is in the context here of a warning passage, he says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now notice, the author is quoting there from the Old Testament, but notice what he says about the relevance of that quotation from Psalm 95, from hundreds of years prior. He says, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before. In other words, the author is saying, this scripture, Psalm 95, speaks to you today in the same way that it spoke to them back then. And it has the same meaning. And even after so long a time, the Word of God still addresses you today, speaking to you today, just as if it were written today. And what is he doing? He's quoting from Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. Now the author there's quoting from Psalm 95, a warning against unbelief and the judgment that falls upon those who will not believe. And when he quotes it, he says the same message, the same intention, the same meaning applies to you today. So he says to the Hebrews, do not remain in unbelief. And instead press in and enter into that rest just as they were not willing to do, you ought to be willing to do. God warned them then not to remain hardened and in unbelief. And if you do not enter into the rest that God has provided in Christ, you will be hardened, you will die in unbelief, and you will be judged just like they were judged. You notice how the New Testament author takes the Old Testament quotation and he takes the same original meaning that was back then and he applies it to them in their generation, saying the Word of God spoke back then to them and it is speaking presently to you the same thing, the same meaning. But in order to know that, the author has to understand the original intention. He doesn't just grab a phrase out of the Old Testament and say, here's what I kind of think this means. The Lord spoke this to my heart and here's what I think the Lord is saying to us today. He applies the same meaning to his audience as was in Psalm 95, speaking directly to them. So here's what this would look like if Henry Blackaby did it with John 11. He might be reading through John 11, verse 4, and say, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of Man may be glorified through it. He could read John 11 and say, okay, I was reminded by John chapter 11 that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, that he has the power to heal my daughter just like he had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. He can do that. He may not do that, but I will worship him either way, because he is worthy of my worship, because he is God in human flesh. But I know this for certain, that even if my daughter were to die, I can have the confidence that because she is trusted in Jesus Christ, that she will be raised again to newness of life because he is the resurrection of life. And on that day, he will speak and all of the tombs will be emptied out and we will all stand before him and I will rejoice in his presence with my daughter someday. Now that could be tremendously comforting, can't it? That's how Henry Blackaby should have used John 11. He didn't use it that way. Or Steve Gaines should have used Psalm 118 this way. He could have said, I've been recently diagnosed with cancer, but I was reading and reflecting upon Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18, in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, as I was thinking about that, and I came to the conclusion that my confidence really should rest in God, who is my deliverer, and I was reminded again that God is able to heal me of this cancer, but even if he doesn't heal me from this cancer, I will praise him still. He is my God, and he is my deliverer. My times are in his hand. He has the ability to heal me, and that truth comforted my heart in the midst of my affliction. That would be a proper use of Psalm 118. Steve Gaines didn't use Psalm 118 that way. He took a verse, he divorced it from his context, and claimed it as a personal promise to him. I hope that you are starting to see the difference between these two approaches to Scripture. Gaines was right to understand that God is able to deliver from death, but he was wrong to claim that that verse, Psalm 118, 17, and 18, promises him deliverance from death. He is right to hear that God is faithful and sovereign over life, but he is wrong to claim that this verse promises him specifically longer life. It doesn't. He is right to see that David was promised deliverance, but he is wrong to claim that God had promised him deliverance through the same verse. So Scripture, the meaning of Scripture is Scripture. The nature of Scripture is alive. It's living. And third, all Scripture is addressed to you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him." Now you'll notice in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, that the author is quoting from Proverbs chapter 3 that was written over 1,000 years prior to the book of Hebrews being written. And there the author says, this exhortation which Solomon addressed to his sons, he said, this is addressed to you as sons. Meaning that the author is taking the quotation from Proverbs and he is saying, this is not a record of what Solomon said to his son. It is, but it's more than that. God is addressing Solomon's son through this passage, and that passage is also currently, presently addressed to you. God is speaking to you. All Scripture is addressed to you. It is spoken with you in mind. It is given with you in mind. It is addressed to you. Now, that doesn't mean that we take God's promise of land to Abraham and a seed and descendants and the nations and all of that and apply it to ourselves directly as if it has the same, meaning. That's an abuse of Scripture. But I can take God's promise to Abraham and I can say, here's what God did from Abraham, but here's the promise to me that because I am in that seed promised by to Abraham, because I am in that seed that is blessing all of the nations, I have been brought into the salvific blessings of that Abrahamic covenant now. If it weren't for that covenant that God made with Abraham, there would be no salvation for me. But because God promised Abraham that his seed will be a blessing to all the nations, and I'm not of Abraham's line, but I belong to all the nations, I am therefore blessed in Christ and therefore in Abraham. And then the promise that God has given to Abraham of a future land and a future kingdom and resurrection, that promise becomes my promise. And you see, what I've understood the context of the promise to Abraham, and I've said not just that that is addressed to me as in I can claim Abraham's promises as my own, but rather because of the meaning of what God said to Abraham, I can see how that applies and addresses my situation. And God speaks that truth presently, just right now, as he did when he spoke it to Abraham 4,000 years ago. That verse is still speaking. That verse is alive with its original intent. And that is how we hear the voice of God in Scripture. John Owen, in his commentary on that passage, Hebrews chapter 12, says this, quote, listen carefully, because this is 1600s, so it's John Owen, so it's a little thick reading, but here it is. "The word which was spoken so long ago by Solomon unto the church in his generation," let me stop there just for a second. Owen is a covenantalist, so he believes that in the Old Testament, the church was in the Old Testament, it was Israel, Israel's in the New Testament as the church, okay? So he equates those two things, doesn't distinguish them like we would. So he's saying God has addressed the church of the Old Testament. I'm not a covenantalist, I don't believe that, I don't think you guys do either. So we're getting past that, okay? But just hear what he's saying, don't get hung up on what the church exists in the Old Testament. No, here it is, quote, "The word which was spoken so long ago by Solomon unto the church in his generation is said to be spoken unto these Hebrews. For the Holy Ghost is always present in the word of the Scripture and speaks in it equally and alike unto the church in all ages. He doth in it speak as immediately unto us as if we were the first and only persons unto whom he spoke. And this should teach us with what reverence we ought to attend unto the Scripture, namely as unto the way and means whereby God himself speaks directly unto us." Close quote. I have a friend, Dan Phillips. I think some of you might know Dan Phillips. He once wrote for Pyromaniacs blogs, friends with Phil Johnson, does a lot of stuff online, a good guy. Dan Phillips once said when he was preaching at our church, he made a statement that I spent like 3 weeks just recovering from the profundity of this statement. I'm not going to be able to do it as well as he is, so you'll probably recover in 2 or 3 minutes, but here's what he said. God has an infinite mind. He has an infinite mind, which means that everything God does, he does with infinite attention and infinite intention, and he does it as if it is the only thing he is doing. Now think about that just for a second. Of all the things that God is doing, because he has an infinite mind, he is doing everything that he does as if it is the only thing that he is doing. and he does it with infinite intention and infinite attention. Focusing on that one thing as if it is the only thing that he does, because his mind is capable of doing that. I'm not capable of doing that. You're not capable of doing, of focusing all your attention on even two things, let alone a nearly infinite number of things. But Dan Phillips applies this to Scripture, and he says, therefore, when God speaks or spoke to his people 1,000 years ago, he was, in that very moment, speaking to them as if they were the only ones who would ever hear that verse. And when God speaks to you in Scripture, he is speaking to you as if you were the only person to whom that book was written. Because his infinite mind is able to speak the same truth that was spoken back then to your heart today and do it as if you were the only person who would ever read the Word of God. So when God spoke back then, he had you in mind as if you're the only person who would ever read it. His Word speaks to you. It is addressed to you. And therefore, you do not need something new or fresh or personal. You don't need a mystical or Gnostic divination from Scripture. You don't need words to jump off the page. You need to understand the meaning of the text, because the meaning of Scripture is the Scripture. The Scripture is alive and speaks to us today just as it did back then. It is alive with original intent. And God is addressing you through Scripture every time you read it and you hear the Word of God and you understand what it is. God is speaking to you as if you are the only person in existence that he is speaking to. And he is speaking to you with all of the authority, attention, and intention as if he did when he wrote it way back then. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us your Word. We pray that our time here today and throughout the course of this weekend may be spent well in understanding how you speak to us through Scripture, so that we may know your Word, hear your Word, understand it, and obey it. For the glory of Christ our King, in his name we pray. Amen.